I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 4. While you're turning, let me say what a privilege it is for us, for my wife and I, to be here this morning, to have enjoyed the fellowship around the table. And thank you for making me feel comfortable by pronouncing that name right. Pariel. And we come from the same family, even though it's spelled differently. And when you see a person come to you for the first time, you wonder what from where he came from. I have been in this country for about 33 years. Before that, I was in Bombay, England, and then back in Bombay, then our hometown. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, having been brought up in a Christian home about 51 years back. I'd be thinking that I got saved when I was born or something. I'm older than that. I grew up, as I said, in a Christian home where the Word of God was opened up at all times, both morning and evening. The spiritual temperature in my home was about 120 degrees. That's how I got my permanent tan. You know. My father opened up the scriptures every morning, both morning and evening, and expounded the scriptures to us while we were growing up. And so it is always wonderful to be able to read from the scriptures. Shall we read from Zechariah chapter 4? Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And so I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand, solid gold, with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees, one on the right of the lampstand and the other on the left?" I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered and said to me, "Do you not know what are these?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth." May the Lord bless the reading of his precious words. Shall we once again look to the Lord? Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we have come to ask of thee that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, these be acceptable unto thee. For thou art our rock and our redeemer. Father, thou knowest the deepest needs of all gathered here. And we pray that through thy Holy Spirit that you will reach out and minister to each one in a special way. And give unction from above for thy feeble servant. Glorify thy name, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Do you know that, you mothers, that this message is dedicated to the mothers of this beautiful chapel? You know, when you read a portion of the scripture from right in the middle of a book, you have to give what is called the historical context of that particular prophecy, lest we misunderstand what the Holy Spirit has to speak to all of us. Zechariah was a post-exilic prophet. All prophecies in the scriptures can be segmented into three. We have the pre-exilic prophets, like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and Hosea. And then we have the exilic prophets, the prophets whom God has raised up during the 70 years of captivity in Babylon and Syria. The exilic prophets such as Ezekiel and Daniel. And then we have the post-exilic prophets like Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. So this particular prophecy was God raised up Zechariah after the children of Israel were brought back from captivity. This happened about 536 years or so before the coming of Christ. It was during that time God stirred up a heathen king named Cyrus to rebuild the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. You know, God can work even with a heathen king, as you find in the scriptures. God is absolutely sovereign. His purposes will not be thwarted by man. God will fulfill every jot and tittle of the word of God as it is written in the scriptures. So when the 70 years of captivity was coming to an end, God stirred up a heathen king to rebuild the house of the Lord and made every provision for it. And Cyrus made a proclamation that to the Jewish settlers in captivity, and encouraged them to go back and rebuild the temple. And he was going to make all the provisions and was going to return all the utensils that were taken away by the Babylonian king when he came and ravaged the land, according to the prophecy. In response to that proclamation, about 50,000 whose heart the Spirit of God stirred up returned from Babylon. And they were given silver and gold and other things necessary. In fact, in order to get historical context of this particular prophecy, you need to go back to the book of Ezra and begin to read. And you find there that these people who returned from captivity, they separated themselves for the Lord. And they were stirred by the Spirit of God, and they made freewill offering for the rebuilding of the temple. And so in Ezra chapter 3, where we read that they gathered themselves as one man, they were really excited to rebuild the house of the Lord that day. They worshiped together, and we are told there that in chapter 3 of Ezra that they laid the foundations of the house of the Lord. In fact, it was almost like a Pentecost in the Old Testament. We read there in chapter 3 of the gathering of the Lord's people there. They came together, they sang, they praised, and they wept when they saw the laying of the foundation of the house of the Lord. What a beginning. What an enthusiasm that they had in order to build the house of the Lord. It was a post-exilic Pentecost. And you know that this work was done under the leadership of four-star generals like Joshua, the son of Shealtiel, and Zerubbabel. But something then happened. And you know that any time when the work of the Lord begins, there is always opposition that will come up against it. And the Samaritans wanted to join together with the Lord's dedicated, separated people in order to build the temple. And they said no, and they opposed the work of the Lord. And meanwhile, there was a greater battle that was being fought in the hearts of the people who returned from exile. And they came back, obviously, with a sense of determination to rebuild the temple. In fact, they fought with a vicious enemy called rationalization. They laid the foundation, and then the foundation was left in ruins for over a period of 15 years. And so the people, what they did was that their initial enthusiasm waned, and they occupied themselves in building their own houses. And people like Joshua and Zerubbabel and others who were the leaders of rebuilding the temple, they were frustrated by the fact that these people whom they thought that would give themselves to rebuilding the temple, they have lost their enthusiasm, and they have begun to go in their own different directions, so to speak. So they came back to the land. They felt that before they would have the house of the Lord, that they have to have a roof over their head. So they said, we will spend 5 days building our own houses, and then maybe on the weekend we will come and rebuild the house of the Lord. I'm not making up this, you know. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn the book of Haggai chapter 1, the Holy Spirit of God raised up Haggai during that time, and Haggai said these words. They said, these people say that it is not at time to build the house of the, rebuild the house of the Lord. And you know what they did? And the prophet said in chapter 1 of Haggai, that they occupied themselves in building their own panel houses. And he said that they left the house of the Lord in ruins. Now what this has to do with us who are living in the 21st century? There is a parallel to what happened to the post-exilic Jewish people who came back from their captivity. The reason why God has brought them back from the captivity was with that one purpose. That one purpose that they might occupy themselves in building the house of the Lord. But instead of occupying themselves with the building of the house of the Lord, they occupied themselves in building their own panel houses and left the house of the Lord in ruins. And you know that the one, I believe, the overriding purpose of redeeming every child of God is that we might spend our time while we are on the face of this earth to build the house of the Lord, which is the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. And what do you suppose that if God would raise up a prophet like Haggai and Zechariah would say to us if they look at us? And God wants us to rethink and rearrange and reorder our priorities in our life. And it's so easy for us as Christians to put the work of the Lord in the back burner and continue to pursue the things and the affairs of this world that ultimately will perish and pass on. And so it was during this time when the spiritual leadership, like Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the civil leader, they were really distressed about the fact that this work was never going to get done. I will have to identify myself at this point with those who are spiritual leaders in the assemblies. I have been in the assemblies all my life, as much as I am involved in it. That's the only thing I know. And there are times when there are frustrations and disappointments that comes because of the fact that there is this rationalization and procrastinations and wrong priorities and all these things that comes into our midst and begin to sap our spiritual strength from us, the strength that we have. We have little left that is there for us ever to give to the Lord in our life because of it. And especially, I could just imagine this Joshua and Zerubbabel coming there and looking over this foundation that was left sitting there in ruins and said to themselves, this work is not progressing. This work is beyond us. They looked like an untunneled mountain, an uncrossable river. And that's what happens when we look at the human side of the enterprise. As I get into the meat of this message, I would like us to look at this vision that God has given to the prophet. Now, those of you who are students of the scriptures, you are very familiar with the candlesticks. Especially when you go back into the tabernacle of the congregation that was erected in the wilderness, you will find that there are three sections to that. As you come in into the entrance of the tabernacle and go in there and go past the altar of burnt offerings to the laver, and then you go into the holy place. And when you enter into the holy place, the second drawing room of God, you have on one side of it is the candlestick, and then you have on the opposite of that is the table of the showbread, and then the altar of incense that is there. And when you come into the tabernacle, especially into that room in the holy place, you will find that there's only one source of light that is there in the tabernacle. That's the candlestick. And the candlestick in the holy place was kept burning with all the provisions that God has made, the people had to bring their olive oil, especially, and then they are beaten into a special anointing oil that is used. There is a special oil that is used to burn that within the holy place. That's the only source of light. And the temple, in order to light that lamp, they depended upon the offerings of the people that at that time. And what God is showing is that there is a little bit, you know, when you look at Zechariah chapter 4, you find a different kind of of candlestick. And imagine this for a moment. If you take your eyes off from the Bible and look at, and you look at those seven branch candlestick with a bowl on the top of it, that means seven bowls that are there. And then there was a pipe that was connected, seven pipes connected to each one of the branches of the bowl. That is there. That means there were 49 pipes connected to this. And then it was going to two of the olive trees on this side. And it was a sort of a strange sight for a prophet who knew from his experience what the candlesticks would be. And obviously, he didn't understand the vision that God has given him. Let's remind ourselves of this, that God asked him, he said, "Do you really understand what I'm trying to show you?" And the prophet said, "No. I don't understand it." It's good for us at times when we approach some of the prophecies which are difficult to understand, to get down on our knees and tell the Lord, "Lord, I really don't understand this." I can assure you that if God wants you to know, He is going to illumine the eyes of your hearts and your understanding, that you might know what God has to say to you from that portion of the scripture. Because God is His own interpreter. We rely on commentaries and great works of scholars, but what God is saying, "I am my own interpreter," and there God is interpreting the scripture, the vision that He was giving to the prophet. And then this word of the Lord was specially directed to Zerubbabel as he looked at it. And God interpreted the scripture and gave that to him and said these words. He said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." What do you suppose that God was saying to Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel, if this temple is going to be completed at all, it is not by might. It is not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. You see it? You see, Zerubbabel was so distressed and depressed at the thought of what was happening, and he was discouraged when he looked at the work of the Lord and what the people were doing. And God comes to him and says, "Zerubbabel, take your eyes off from the people. It is not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." There are seven spiritual principles that I would like to pass on to you before the close of this. We have still 4 o'clock, right? No. The first spiritual principle that I would like you to underscore from here is this: the absolute inadequacy and the insufficiency of human resources to accomplish anything for God. That word for might, not by power, that word for might is used in the original language for a host of army. The collective strength. What God was saying to Zerubbabel, he said, that God's work is not going to be done by numbers. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to you, little flock, it is God's great pleasure to reveal the kingdom of God. See, God's work is never done by great army of people. It is not in the strength of the numbers that God's work is ever done. So God was speaking to Zerubbabel, take your eyes off from these people. See, because to keep that work from going out, Zerubbabel and Joshua looked at the corporate involvement of the remnant who returned to rebuild the temple. They looked for strength in numbers. Because they said, this is such an awesome task. How can a motley crew of 2 or 3 people can ever accomplish this, or even this great crowd? The second word for power that is used in that verse is the word for individual strength. Not from the collective might and power, nor from individual strength that God is ever going to accomplish anything at all. The people are not going to use their combined strength. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, if they are not going to do it, I'm going to give myself and use every strength that I have to do this. In fact, I believe when it says not by might nor by power, it means strength and power of every description that is there. And Zerubbabel and Joshua had to learn this principle. Every servant of the Lord must learn this principle. Every mother that is frustrated will have to learn this principle. Every father, every individual that is frustrated about their spiritual progress in their life, the struggles, the warfare, the difficulties that goes on in our lives. We will all have to learn this one great principle, that is the absolute inadequacy on the part of any human being to do anything meaningful for God in their own strength. I'm sure that we have had struggles individually. But when we look at the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we'll say, if only we had such massive commitment for full-time people to take the gospel, we would say. If only we could train more people with Bible schools. If only we have enough of this and that. If only we had a building to gather to worship. If only we could understand all these languages and translate them and do all these things. If only my children would walk in the way of the Lord. If only we had a local church with really qualified elders. You heard one of these things one time or another. And on the list goes on. If only I had. You see, this is a lesson that Gideon had learned. He had to come back to that basic of understanding that it is not by might. He started with a huge army of people, and the Lord whittled it down to 300. And then you look at Gideon's life, you will find the fragile pitchers and flaming torches and rude trumpets were the instruments that God has used. And then they had to break that fragile pitchers. And I believe with all my heart that one of the greatest hindrances for spiritual progress, individually and in families as well as in the context of the local church is the dependence on human strength and human genius and human influences and human powers in to accomplish anything for God in life. I believe that before anything can be done by God, we need to come to God and be able to fall down before Him and be able to say to Him, I am at Your mercy, O Lord. I have no defense. I am outnumbered. I am surrounded. I am myself. I am intimidated. I have no one to lean on. I have no bank account. I have no visible means of protection. I have no defense, not even a flag to fly. No other strength. No other source of encouragement. Few of us will ever think about doing that, you know, when we come to Him. Our own insufficiency. Principle number two. The all-sufficiency of the Spirit of the living God. It is God plus what? Nothing. That's what God is saying. If you add anything to it, if you add anything to God, you take away from the all-sufficiency of God in your life and in my life. Zerubbabel was much hindered in his attempt to build the temple. And he was made to realize this, not by might, not by power, that we must let it go. We must trust Him. We must stop trusting in any substitutes. No other refuge. No other crutch but the Spirit of God. If you trust in your native intelligence, this basic principle is neglected. If you trust in your knowledge and if you trust in your education, if you trust in your children, your husband, your wife, your bank account, your job, what God is saying is, if you want to make any spiritual growth and progress and maturity in your life, you have to implicitly trust in Him and in His all-sufficiency. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. When He said to the disciples, He said, "You shall receive power," He said, "when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And then you shall be." And any time when you find when and then, it is always there that it is when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you shall be. Principle number three. The inexhaustible supply of God's resources. Look at that multiplied channels for a moment, will you? In your own mind. Seven pipes connected to each one of the lips. And you find there that two olive trees, and then these pipes were connected to the two olive trees. That means the source of all strength come from. It is all connected. The vital connections that is there between you and your God and your Holy Spirit of God in your life. The inexhaustible supply. Zerubbabel depended upon the resources of the returned remnants that stopped coming and work stopped. That's what will happen, you know. For anyone who, the social security will become your social insecurity. It should depend on any other sources other than the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, the spring of God will never run dry. never run dry. Remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah when he said these words. He lamented over those people and he said this. He wept over them and he said this. My people have committed what? Two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewn for themselves broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Dearly beloved, I believe with all my heart that if you dig deep into the lives of every child of God, there are broken cisterns. I can tell you a few in my life, if you have time. I'm sure you can tell me a few in your life. The broken cisterns. No one in their right mind think of digging out for themselves broken cisterns when you have on the other side the inexhaustible resources of God. But we do. See, Satan, that's what Satan does. The work of Satan is to take, sap your strength, all your strength in digging up this broken cisterns. And there are those who look back to the broken cisterns and they left a phrase like this, I wish I had. I wish I really understood what it meant when the Holy Spirit said, the fountain of living waters is the inexhaustible resources of God that is available to me. And oh, how I wasted my years. Oh, how I wasted my Christian life in digging one broken cistern here and one there in my life. May God deliver us from looking for cheap substitutes. Principle number four. With God, nothing is impossible. Verse 4, we read there. Verse 7. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? I want you to imagine for a moment that, you know, you're driving along and you look at there and there and you come, the road come there and stop, and right before you is a great mountain that you have no way of getting to the other side. That's what God is saying. That's where Zerubbabel was. Now, be realistic and be honest with yourself and look back in your life of the number of times that you came to that conclusion in your life. And you said, well, there's no way I can do this. There's no way that I am going to be able to get through this mountain. I might as well turn back and go in the opposite direction. You know what God is saying? Remember that little chorus? Got any rivers that you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains that you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things impossible. He does the things others can't do. When Zerubbabel looked at the work, for him it looked like a mountain. And God says, Zerubbabel, I want you to take a look at it. I know that this building of the temple looks like a mountain that is untunneled, a river that is uncrossable.
And he said these words, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. That this mountain shall become like a plain. Remember the words of Christ to the disciples that if you have faith. He was really not talking about physical mountains, you know. He was talking about those spiritual mountains. The height of this mountain varies with different believers. That which looked like a little hill for me, it might look like a mountain for somebody else. And we all have our mountains. And we may look at other people's life and say, well, you know, others, they look like they can actually somehow get through. And mine looks much bigger than that. You don't understand what I'm going through in my life. God says, it shall become like a plain. With God, nothing is impossible. But one thing you have to do though, you have to turn over the matter to God. You have to release your grip. You're still trying to fix it, you know. You have to refuse to calculate. You have to refuse to work it out yourself. Instead, you need to turn over to God. You need to come to God and say, Lord, I can't handle it. Lord, take it off my hands. Lord, it's impossible for me. The problem with ourselves is that we are sinfully confident of ourselves, that we don't give God the chance to do what He, as a specialist, is able to do in our lives. Your impossible may be a terrible habit. It may have to do with your work. It may have to do with your schooling. It may have to do with the rock bottom financial problems that you may have, or terrible habits of the past. It may have to do with your wife, your husband, your children. And God says, nothing is impossible for me. I'm going fast. Principle number 5. Now I am working on the day of grace. God says, Zerubbabel, you laid the foundation. But I want you to know that your very hand will also put the capstone on it. We think that we are going to make it up there because we have done something. Remember the words of Apostle Paul? What did he say? He who hath begun a good work in you. he did it, right? Who is going to complete it? He has begun, right? He is going to complete it. We are going to get there because of the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And we have to let the inexhaustible resources of God be released from the throne of His grace. And let Him continue and finish the work which He has begun within us. He who hath begun a good work in us will complete it on that day. There are 2 days that are mentioned in the New Testament. One is the day of Christ. The second is the day of the Lord. And my blessed hope is that I am looking for the day of Christ. Because that day He is going to complete it. And it is going to be completed. And then the scripture says here to Zerubbabel, in the shout of grace and grace to it. Grace there, its wondrous work completed, right? That song that we sing. And love endured its last. The Holy Spirit of God is going to finish that work because of the grace of God in our life. By grace that you are saved, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. It is it's grace that has begun the work of God within us. It is grace that will complete it. And it is not because of any righteousness that I have done, but because of Him, His washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit that has begun in my life, the Holy Spirit of God will complete it on that day. It's grace. It's all of grace. You know why? Lest any man should boast in His presence. I'm not going to get there because of myself. I'm going to get there because of Him. He has laid the foundation. He will put the capstone on it. Zerubbabel in the scripture is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know the sixth principle. I only have time just to give it and then close it. The credibility of God's messenger is authenticated by the fulfillment of God's word. That means when the word of God, when it is written, it is expounded and clearly exposed to the people, it is the fulfillment of that word that brings authenticity and clarity and credibility that is there. And what we are to do is simply expound the scriptures and expose it to the people. We don't need to tell stories. Lastly, there's a sigh of relief for everybody now. The final word. He who despised the day of small things shall rejoice. I just didn't want to close without that. Dearly beloved, let me tell you that I have been involved very much in the work of the assemblies for most part of my life. Very often, the glory for things that is given within the context of the assembly is for big things. We don't realize that God is looking for those who do little things within the context of the local church. The little things. Because what God is saying is this, in order to build this great house, this great temple, there are hundreds of small things that need to be accomplished. And He takes you and me and pick out from here and there, and you contribute to perhaps handing on one brick. And you don't think that brick is of any meaningful significance in the overall context of the great work of God. But God says, the little things that is done there, whoever despised the day of small things. Very seldom, very often, people really long for big things to do in their life. God is saying it starts with little things. Remember that He said, he who is faithful in little things will be given greater things. And it depends upon God is able to move you from the little things to the bigger things, to bigger things in your life, so that He will ultimately look upon you and be able to say, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord because you have been faithful in little things and you are going to be rewarded with greater things in the days to come. Have you ever thanked God for the little things that God has given you in the context of Christian living? A little testimony here, a little support there, a meal there. A picking up of this, a picking up that, little things that very seldom that we ever, their name may not appear on the brochure and may never be pronounced on the platform. But God looks at every small things that you do for Him. Even a cup of water that you give in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall not be forgotten by Him. Whoever that despised the day of the small things shall rejoice. There'll be great wonders, you know, when the Lord comes. Heaven will be full of surprises. God is going to begin to reward those who did small things first, because they contributed in the building of the great things. And then there were those people who always in their life wanted to do big things. They went empty-handed. The inexhaustible resources of God, the absolute inadequacy of any man to ever accomplish anything for God without the work of the Holy Spirit of God. With God, nothing is impossible. And the all-sufficiency of the Spirit of God to accomplish all things to His glory and honor. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts in the days to come. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for giving us this opportunity to bow in Thy holy presence and to be in Your presence this morning to hear what You have to say to us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He ever liveth as our great Lord, our great God. He is the fountain of living waters. Lord, we pray that we would never forsake that inexhaustible resources which You have left for us in the person of Christ. Thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We cannot do anything with ourselves. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Father, bless each one here as we depart from here. May the power and the presence and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shine through their lives, we pray. Thank You for hearing our humble prayers, because we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.